As always, thank you for being here. A couple other things. Wanted to mention that Emma's back, so we're glad. Also that Debbie is back. She's been traveling as well for Tabitha and Brady. We're glad that you're back today as well. Wanted to mention, too, for those who know Kim Kaufman, she's assembled here before. You've certainly seen her daughter several times assembled with us. She fell and broke her ankle, so she had to have surgery on it. And want to remember her as well. I know, again, several of you know her. Cody talked about in his prayer that there's some things there that we really struggle understanding. We admit it. We can't fully grasp all that we should. And God understands that. He only gave us a limited ability to be able to understand things, and certainly that's okay. He gave us what we need to know. We can understand enough to make sure that our lives are correct in His sight and continue to ask for His forgiveness so that we can live the best we possibly can, keeping our hope and trust and faith in Him, and that certainly is important. And by the way, I wanted to also say, I should have said this up front, I apologize. You know how Pam just went around with that radiant look for so long after the grandbabies came? Well, if you look on the back row, there's another one that's even worse, I think. But anyway, we're thankful for these grandbabies. Just wanted to mention that. We find in 1 Timothy 3, I don't know how many times my dad probably quoted this in his life, but it's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it in itself is a mystery, the way it's written. Because if you look at it, you think, what's he talking about? It's kind of like some of the parables that Jesus gave, and you look at them and you think, on the surface, that doesn't make sense. And then as you delve into it, you realize that makes amazing sense. Wisdom is so deep in that it's amazing. So in the New King James Version, these things I write to you that I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I don't know how many times my dad said that's not pillow. It's pillar. So I just wanted to say that in the memory of my dad. Trying to make a point about that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Now the reason I put the next one down is because, depending on the manuscripts, the old manuscripts they use, God wasn't in there. So they did this, and without controversy, in the American Standard Version is one of them, great is the mystery of godliness, He who was manifested in the flesh. It really doesn't matter. I just put it in there in case you have someone tell you, well, that's not God. Of course it is. If someone is manifested in the flesh, it means they weren't flesh before. And so they had to be manifested in it, and it goes back to who does the church belong to, and of course this is all about God. So either way, it's saying the same thing. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that it is about Him telling Timothy, now this is amazing, how to conduct himself in the house of God. And yet you read this and you think, well, he's not even talking about a conduct, is he, of a person in the house of God? But as Paul talks about that, he starts then talking about the church first and then about the mystery of godliness. And so we need to read this and see what could we learn from this to know how to conduct ourselves. He talks about a conduct that is exhibited by those who are in the house of God. He's not talking about people of the world. He's talking about people who have become of the household of God. So that would say some things about these people. They belong to God. If you're in a certain house, you belong to that certain group of people. In this case, we belong to God. It is not a physical building. We technically do not go to church. Now, we use it to talking about we're going to an assembly, but we are not talking about we go to a church. If we're either in church or we're not. And that's my black and white on everything. We are or we're not. So, it's not this physical building or house. We didn't come here. He's not talking about how we conduct ourselves in this passage. Now, he covered that in 1 Corinthians 14. He's not talking about conducting yourself, how you conduct yourself in an assembly. He's talking about how you conduct yourself as a Christian in the house of God. It's a spiritual house that the Christian's in 24-7. He's telling Timothy, I'm going to tell you how to conduct yourself. He's not saying, you know what, you conduct yourself totally different. When you go to the assembly, you be really good. When you leave there, you can do anything you want to. That doesn't make any sense at all. He's talking about 24-7. Because you become a part of the family of God. When I grew up, my parents let me know that whatever I did reflected on them. Because I was a part of that household. So behave myself. Or as other people have put it, remember who you are when you go out. You see, remember. And he goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. He's going to even make sure, Timothy, I want you to understand this. Now, Timothy's a wise man. He has gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not that he doesn't understand this, but Paul is trying to make sure you fully understand this so we can have it today. This church is those called out by a living God. We talked about this morning. It's not from a dead God. This is not a dead thing. This came from God Himself, who could swear by no one greater. And He made all these things happen. It was built by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is saying, I can protect this group. There is nothing that a man can do to this group. I will take care of them. 24-7. And he talks about then which is. This house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. That as a whole, it has proven some things. Just by its existence alone, it proves the wisdom of God. If we had nothing else, we could see the wisdom of God in this creation. But he wants to go further than that. The church itself, the people that are in her, they are the pillar, they are the support, they are the column, if you will, of this. They stand up and support this. They make sure that truth is taught. They do never allow it not to be taught. They are the ground of it. These two words are very similar and can be translated actually the same. But if you look at them, you can see it's a stay or a prop. It's something that holds up truth. She holds up truth. Each individual does their part in this group, and they make sure that they hold up the truth. He's not talking about Waynesville. He's talking about the church, the house of God, period. But the truth. You know, Pilate asked that question. He thought he had a really good one. What is truth? I mean, you know, you think about it and he's thinking, man, I'm going to be smart here. Not so much. Jesus had taught about this several times, but in his prayer to God in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We talked about it. God cannot lie. He will not lie. He's not a man. He will always tell the truth. There is nothing in Him that would deceive anyone. He will not do that. In John 14:6, when Thomas said, well, wait just a second. Where are you going? Well, he tells him and he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he doesn't answer the exact question that Thomas wants answered, but he is letting him know. And he said, if you've known me, you would have known my Father also. In John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth. We support that. As individuals and collectively, we stand up for truth. Everyone should be able to see that in those that are following Him. Therefore, the church is the great support and stay of truth. I would argue again in two ways. Just by her existence alone shows the truth of God. Just by the fact that He built what He said He was going to build shows truth. Just by the fact that He said in Daniel that in the days of these kings, the Lord God of heaven will raise a kingdom which shall never be destroyed shows truth. But I would argue it goes beyond that, that each and every one of us have to be the pillar and support of truth. We have to bring the Word. When someone says something, we need to know what it says. We don't want to change it. We don't want to try to twist it to our own destruction. The truth, then, is this great mystery of godliness that he talks about. And that's a pretty amazing statement. He says this is a great mystery of godliness. Now, people might look at this and they go, Oh, well, then it can be understood by humans. And it's a mystery, because we think of mystery as something we just can't quite wrap our minds around. No, not at all. That's not the way the word is used. It's used several times, this Greek word, throughout the whole New Testament. You can find it all over the place. What is then that great mystery of godliness? We need to know, because he said, I'm going to show you how to conduct yourself. He's going to give us things on how our conduct, what our conduct should be based on. This is what we base our conduct on. This mystery of godliness. Vine put it like this. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. And that's always true, and it always will be true. Something, therefore, that was once not fully understood is now being revealed by God. Is it that God had never talked about this at all, and had never told people about this at all? Well, obviously he had told people about it. He had been talking about this from the very beginning. It had been in his mind before time began. So he immediately starts talking about it when humans fail. Paul said it's now been revealed to his saints. Look at Colossians 1. It's a similar passage to what we just read from 1 Timothy 3. Colossians 1, 24 through 26. Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what I'm working for. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. And we know that in Colossians, He said this had gone through all the world in verse 23. That this mystery now has been explained. That it is not a thing that cannot be understood. And you know what they were doing? As those honest people, when it was being preached and taught to them, they not having this new will written down, what did they do? They went back to the Scriptures. They went back to the old, and sure enough, there it was. Exactly what God had said. And now they can see it. You ever wanted to do something, and you just couldn't figure it out? It was like a mystery to you. And someone came up and pointed out to you how to do it, and you went, oh, I see that now. That's a lot simpler than I thought. It's the way it works with us, and that's exactly how this worked. It came through revelation. In Isaiah 45, 18 and 19, Isaiah would tell them, all these things you're saying about God aren't true. They were certainly saying things about God that He wasn't telling them things, and they didn't know things, and He said, that's not true. He said, first of all, you're talking about God who created the heavens and the earth. You're talking about a God who put everything, who formed it and inhabited it. You're talking about Him. Okay? And Roger put a thing on our website that talks about this very thing, about how God did create something from nothing. It didn't happen from nothing in the sense of there was no divine intervention in that. But He said, I am the Lord and there's no other. I have not spoken in secret. In the dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. When we look at this revelation, we find that He had never left humans in the dark. He was telling them about, in this case, some things about what was going to happen to them. He didn't leave them in the dark about it. They could know their future punishment. It wasn't going to be too many years from this point when the northern tribes were going to captivity. Southern tribes were. He's trying to get them to repent before all that happens. But at this particular time, the ones given the responsibility of going out and making sure that people know about this new law, this new gospel, and about this mystery, were these Jews who understood the old law, or should have, and now they're trying to show people this is what God's been talking about the whole time. I can explain it to you now. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, How? That by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words. Why had this been, if you will, a mystery to Paul before it was revealed to him? We know it was because he was going out and persecuting Christians. He didn't understand. He had the old law. He could read the prophets. But until it was pointed out to him, he didn't understand it. He's an honest man. When it was pointed out to him, he immediately said, I see it. I'm changing my life right now. I'm not going to continue the way I was going. Matter of fact, I'm going to serve this Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, I'm going to help you with it as well. I struggled with it. I mean, we look at them and think, why didn't they understand this? I got to tell you, I wouldn't have understood it. I would have struggled with it. Wouldn't you? It's difficult. It's even difficult with some of these things when we have the complete revealed Word of God, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed. He's not saying that they hadn't been privy to a lot of this information. They had. God had given them a lot about the coming of the Christ and all of this that was going to happen. But they struggle with it. So now, the holy apostles and prophets have it directly from the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. He's saying part of this mystery that you didn't understand that was talked about was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. They struggle with this. They didn't think this was right. They just absolutely couldn't get this concept. And that all nations would get a chance to hear it. No amount of human reasoning could accomplish this. I don't care how smart people are. I don't care how wise they think they are, as he covers in 1 Corinthians 1. It just won't happen that way. This did not come from human wit reasoning. And then men, as they went along, figured this out. And just so happens that all of those men that wrote down the Bible just happened to agree. Through many generations of humans, that just is not going to happen. No more than, as Roger pointed out, all of this creation just happened. It's not going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, in a revealing. We're bringing out something that was hidden. We're letting you know the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the ages. For our glory. Something God pre-planned. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, there's two reasons they wouldn't have done it. The first reason is they would not have crucified the Son of glory because they would have recognized Him for who He was and would have been in awe of Him and would have refused to crucify Him. Or they wouldn't have crucified Him because they'd recognized the end result of what we receive and all the blessings we receive and they wouldn't want us to have those. That's the two thoughts of humans. You ever thought about it? Satan wouldn't have had that happen. He wouldn't have pushed this issue if he had known the good results coming from it. He would have done everything and he could to keep Jesus from dying. He wanted us to die in our sins. And so would a lot of those human beings. Unfortunately, that's the way people look at it. But we find that only those inspired by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16, as he goes on down in that, he says, well, who can know the mind of God but the Spirit of God? And he said, now how do we have that? Well, we have what the Holy Spirit tells us. We realize that these are things that are spiritually discerned. These are not things that just came into the mind of man. It actually took God to get those things to us. And it's just only the things that are necessary. He didn't put a trivial things in there. Never had, never would. Deuteronomy 29:29. He revealed what He wanted and what we needed. And then everything else is hidden and belongs to Him. We have no concept. And I wish we could get this in our minds. The greatness of God. When we talk about even Jesus Christ, we don't even have a glimpse of what we're talking about. God's wisdom is so far beyond all the wisdom that He gave us and all the wisdom He allowed us to have combined, we can't even imagine how much greater His wisdom is beyond that. There's no way to... It's unlimited, and we don't have that concept. And no one has a right to change God's Word. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, He marveled that they were so soon turning away from this gospel. He said, which is not another, but there would be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's a sad thing. And He talks about angels from heaven. You don't even listen to them. You don't listen to them unless they would tell you the same thing, but they weren't listening to them at this point anyway. He said, even when it's not easy to be understood. In 2 Peter, or unless they were directed, I should say, that angels, we'll talk about them later. He'll use it in this. In 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16, he says that there are some things that are more difficult. And he talked about Paul had written some of those things. And he says, let me tell you, be careful with them. Don't just pull things out of what Paul had to say and suit yourself with them. That won't work, Peter said. He said those things came from God. He's revealing this mystery. Be careful with them. Things which are hard to understand in verse 16, which those who are untaught and unstable basically just take them and figure out a way to make them fit whatever they want to fit. They have preconceived ideas and they'll use them and they twist to their own destruction. He said, as they do also the other scriptures. 4 years, the Jews had used these scriptures to prove their own points rather than using them to learn about what God wanted them to learn. And he said, be careful with people who will do that. This mystery of godliness. Godliness is to be devout. Denotes that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. That's a lot of words to simply say, we need to live like God wants us to. That's what He's saying. By that revelation that He has given us, that's all we have. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's all we have. It's not our think-sos, it's all we have. So what would prompt... That's supposed to be us. What would prompt us to know how to conduct ourselves? I'm going to go just the first one, and then we'll quit for the first assembly. That God, or He, was manifested in the flesh. That is the premise of how you should conduct yourself. That Jesus was manifested in the flesh. That the Word was manifested in the flesh. That's the basis of everything. As Cody said in his prayer, challenge anyone to understand all of that. We don't. But we believe it by faith that it happened. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that this Son would come. It was prophesied, and it was said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, or God with us. It was prophesied in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and as was discussed in class this morning, Prince of Peace. And it says that there will be no end to the increase of His government and His authority. There's no end to it. There's no limit to how much authority He has. None. But for that to happen, a body had to be prepared for Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So in Hebrews 10, it lets us know that a body needed to be prepared, and this had been told from the Old Testament. So this mystery now is coming out. And we find in this, in Hebrews 10, 5 and 6, therefore when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, quoting from the psalmist, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God, or O Lord. And what we find in this is that He came in human form to do the will of His Father, to show us what needed to be done, and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. But in that bodily form, in Colossians 2:9, dwells all of the Godhood, he says bodily, that didn't take away from him in the sense of he was not God. He was. He is the Christ in Matthew 1:22-23. He is that Emmanuel. He is one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, as we used earlier from John 14:9. That you can know God. It is confirmed in the new, all of these things, when we look at it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a God, the Word was God. And this being that we're discussing, that we struggle understanding the fullness of what we're talking about, but we can certainly understand how to conduct ourselves by looking at Him. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. That again goes back to Rogers, and I'm saying this a lot in this because if a person hears this, I want them to read that Roger wrote. I think it's very good. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, how did this all happen? Well, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He would say the same thing in 1 John 1. Why did He do all this? What's this all about? So that He could have His own special people. So that we then could know how to conduct ourselves in this house that He built. As it would say in the Hebrew, He built the house. He wasn't like Moses, who was of that house. He actually built it. That makes Him greater. And in Titus 2:14, He's got His own special people, zealous for good works. And as He would say in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's amazing that we receive that distinction from God. Today as Christians, though, we came to assemble around the table. Someone will talk about that a little bit more. And when we think about that, that's how do we know how to conduct ourselves now when we come to do this as Christians? We know how because He's told us how. We understand what it's all about. It's about His body and His blood. And as I've said before, you'll notice they're separated here showing death. It was death. When blood goes out of the body, people die. We see that He died. We have those two emblems to remind us of that, and we ingest them to remember that and to remember His coming back again to show that He is alive and alive forevermore, as we talked about. Why do we do that? We did it. Do it because He died for us on the cross for our sins. It took a sacrifice that would get rid of our sins. And as God, He submitted Himself to the will of the Father so that we might be saved from our sins. If He was willing to do that, why aren't we willing to submit to God's Word? If you're not a Christian, you need to have your faith in Him. You need to confess Him as the Son of God. You need to repent. And then you need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Or maybe there's someone who's done that and would love for the prayers of the saints so that they can get their life right with God. They can do it themselves, but sometimes we need the prayers of others. And we need to let people know, and it really helps us. If you have any needs, would you please stand?